souls and love you and are in one accord and with one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I pray now that you would help us to grow and learn tonight and to be strengthened and built up by this chapter in the Bible and by the preaching. And Father, I pray that you'd please just bless the sermon and fill me with this Holy Spirit, dear God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in chapter 31, we continue. I mean, just take a quick glance. Look at the first word of chapter 30. Woe. Chapter 29, woe. Chapter 28, woe. You see that? Does it remind you of the memory verse that we're learning right now? We're going through... excuse me. We're going through and learning that portion in Proverbs 23. Who hath woe? You know, it's one of the things that's listed there. Woe. What does it mean? Woe. Woe is the opposite of blessed. You know, blessing and things are going well and blessed art thou. Woe unto you is the opposite of that. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Luke said, you know, blessed are ye that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But he said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. For so did they to the false prophets. And so, woe is the opposite of blessing. It's saying, you're in trouble. It's saying, bad things are coming. And let me say something right now. You thought I was done with this. I'm pulling it out again. Hey, woe be unto America.
That's right.
Woe unto America for electing a wicked devil like this as our leader. And you know what? You just say, I don't appreciate you bringing politics into church. Listen to me. We're not talking about politics. We're talking about a wicked devil that's going to be running our country in this January. We have a wicked devil running it right now. And I can say whatever I want. This is the truth. The Bible says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law, contend with them. And I'm going to tell you, Obama, even in his concession or in his victory speech, who said, "Oh man, I'm so glad this brought the country together. It didn't matter whether you're white or black, or it didn't matter if you're rich or poor." And this way he throws in, "It didn't matter if you're gay or straight." Yes, it does matter if you're gay or straight. Bless God. Hey, I'm straight tonight, and it does matter if you're gay, you're a queer, you're a sodomite, and you're going to hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's the Bible says. And so it does matter. But this is who's running our country. Some dope head, some guy who said he smoked cocaine and tried every drug, that's Obama. Somebody who voted, he was the only person in Illinois. Are you listening to me now? You say, you're not allowed to endorse a political candidate. You're right. During an election, the election's over. And let me tell you something. Obama in the Illinois legislature was the only senator who did not vote to help a baby. Listen to me now. If a baby survives an abortion, you know, let's say a baby's aborted, but it survives. You know, the doctor makes a mistake and it lives. They voted in Illinois to say, well, you have to give medical attention to that baby if it's born, if it's botched, if it does is born and it's living. You have to feed it. You know, you have to get... Obama wants it to sit in a trash can and cry its lungs out for 8 hours until it's dead. That's what he voted, my friend. This is who's running our country. This is who's being elected. And you know what? If you voted for his serial adulterer opponent, John McCain, well, so what? What's the difference? This country's run by wicked people. We have senators who are open sodomites. We have all this wickedness in high places, spiritual wickedness. Woe be unto America, is what I'm saying tonight. And I'm going to tell you something. Bad things are going to happen in the next few years. You mark my words. This thing's on a bobsled to hell. You say, I don't like your negative preaching. Well, look, what did God say in chapter 29? What did God say in chapter 30? What did God say in chapter 31? What did God say in chapter 28? And you remember before we were on the woes, it was the burden. You remember that? Chapter 22, the burden. Chapter 21, the burden. Chapter 20, burden, burden, burden. God said, there's a burden on you. Woe unto you. This is a negative book of the Bible, Isaiah. Say, I want positive preaching. Come on Sunday. It might be positive. I don't know. We'll see what happens. But I'm going to tell you something. God is saying, woe unto you. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them that praise the wicked. Woe unto you for praising wicked people that are ruining our country, that are destroying this nation. But he said, all that was just the first word of the chapter. Just woe. I'm just trying to explain the word to you. Woe to them that go... Now let's go back to the Bible. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. Now the word stay there means to rely upon, is what he's saying. He's saying, woe unto them that rely on horses. You know, he's saying, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Egypt was a wicked nation that represents worldliness and ungodliness. And trust in chariots. They stay on horses because they are many. Because who are many? The horses are many. The chariots are many. He says, woe to them because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. You see, the question here is, are you going to rely on the flesh, or are you going to rely on God to protect you? You see, here in the nation of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, they were relying on the flesh to protect them physically from their enemies around them. They weren't relying on God's protection. They weren't looking to the Lord to protect them. They were relying on the physical nation of Egypt to come in and save the day and bail them out. Instead of relying on God to protect them, they relied on man to protect them. Now, the thing about relying on God to protect you is that you would want to obey God because you know that God blesses those who obey Him. You'd want to make your supplication to God, pray to God, turn from your wicked ways in the sight of God to get Him to physically spare you and to protect you. But people who live a wicked life, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, whether you're saved or not saved, people who live a wicked life, they know that God is not going to bless them. They know that God is not going to protect them. They know that God is not going to take care of them. And so they have to start running to man. They have to run to the flesh to find some protection. Because they're scared all the time. People who aren't right with God live a life of fear. People who are unbelievers, all their lifetime are subject to bondage through fear, the Bible says. And so people who are living an unholy and wicked life, they're scared. They need Egypt to help them. They need Egypt to save them and protect them. This is like the United States of America. Look, we think, and look, he says here, they stay on horses. They trust in chariots because there are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. Nobody has stronger horses and chariots and horsemen than the United States of America. You know, and this would represent military might. I mean, today we have tanks, we have machine guns, we have missiles, we have all these systems. We have the strongest, greatest military in the world. But I'm going to tell you something, it can't protect us.
That's right.
It will not protect us. Say, oh man, you know, we got to boost the more military. Let's have bases in every country in the world like we do right now. Let's just have more guns, more protection. Look, I believe every American citizen should have their own gun. You know, I believe that from the bottom of my heart. Jesus said to go, if you don't have a sword, go buy a sword, he said. Sell your jacket and buy a sword. That's what Jesus said. But what I'm saying is, if you're relying on the military of the United States to protect America, it can't do it. Watch what it says. Look at verse number 2. Yet he also is wise. Who? The Lord. He is referring to the Lord that's mentioned the last word of verse 1. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. They don't seek after God. Look at verse 2. Yet he also is wise. This is talking about the Lord speaking. And will bring evil, and will not call back his words. God will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. He's saying, Egypt cannot protect you from the judgment that I'm bringing. That's what he's preaching to the Israelites here. I'm going to bring judgment upon you. I'm going to do evil to you. And Egypt will not save you. You say, wait a minute, does God do evil? Well, turn if you would, and I'm going to explain this. Turn to Amos chapter 3. This is one of the last books in the Old Testament. You know the minor prophets? Look at Amos chapter number 3. And I've taught this many times, but I'm going to repeat it again right now because it's important to understand that evil and sin are not the same thing. God cannot sin. There are false teachers out there who teach that God can sin. And they say, well, it's okay for God to do it because He's God. Wrong. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So can God lie? No. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, He cannot deny Himself. Right here it says, He will not call back His words. I mean, once he says something, he will not alter the thing that goes out of his lips. He can't sin. The Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 1, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. God can't even look upon iniquity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ knew no sin. God is not a sinner. God does not sin. God does not do anything that's wicked or sinful or wrong. But does God do evil? Well, if you understand what evil means, look down at Amos chapter 3. Look at Amos 3, 6. The Bible reads, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? See, God does evil. The Bible says in Exodus 33, that when Moses prayed, the Lord repented of the evil that he had thought to do unto the children of Israel. Here in the book of Isaiah, you can turn back there to Isaiah 31, it says that he will bring evil upon this people. Many times throughout those days, God says, I will bring evil upon this people. Evil is this word, harm. H-A-R-M. Harm. That's what evil means. If you harm someone else, that's what it means to do evil. Now, is it always wrong to harm someone else? No. Let's say you had a convicted murderer, right? And this person has been convicted and tried for murder. They should receive the death penalty. Now, the guy who pulls the trigger, the executioner, the guy who flips the switch, he is harming that guy. He is doing that guy evil. But he's right to do so because he's executing justice. I mean, if our nation or our city were under attack and we took up arms to defend ourselves and we shot at the enemy and somebody's breaking into my house and I shot at the enemy or an army marched down the street to take away our families and our money and our thing and we shot back at them, we'd be doing evil to them, but we'd be completely right and justified in what we were doing. We would not be sinning, but we'd be doing evil. God can't sin. God never does anything wrong. He does everything right, but sometimes God harms. I mean, when somebody goes to hell, they're being harmed. And God's the one who sent them there. Okay? And so you have to understand that. That God does do evil. He says he's going to bring evil upon these people. He just means that he's going to hurt them. He means he's going to punish them. That doesn't mean that he's sinning, because God cannot sin. But it says that God will bring evil and will not call back his words. That means when God says something, he never takes it back. Every word that God has spoken will stand for all eternity. He'll never change his mind to the point where he says, well, let me withdraw what I've said. Nope. Whatever he says, whatever goes out of his mouth, he said he will not alter the thing that goes out of his lips. There's a verse that's often misquoted and misused. Have you ever heard a preacher say, well, God said his word never returns void. So, you know, if they heard the Bible, you know, it's going to do something. You know, and people sometimes take that verse and use that interpretation. That's not what it means. Because sometimes you'll give the Word of God to somebody and they'll do absolutely nothing. It'll fall on deaf ears. Sometimes you're casting your pearls before swine. Sometimes you preach God's Word and nothing good. I mean, well, God's Word will never return void. But what that verse actually says, God said that none of His words will return back to Him void, but he will surely perform the thing that's gone out of his lips. That's what it actually says. And so what you have to understand is that God is saying that when he says something, he's going to do it. He will not take it back. He's not going to pull back any of his words. None of his words will fall to the ground. Whatever he speaks, it will surely come to pass. It doesn't mean that it's always going to change people or that it's always going to make them get saved. I mean, sometimes people hear the Word of God and they just don't get saved. They just don't believe it. It doesn't do a thing. But it's not going to come back void. It'll be the truth. It'll perform what he said. Now, think about this scripture. And this is what we use out on soul winning. You know, Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I always say to people, do you think God really meant that when he said that? Or do you think he was just saying that, but it wasn't really going to come to pass? They say, well, he must have meant it. He did mean that. You say, well, then why don't all liars go to hell? All liars do go to hell. But once you're saved, that sin is blotted out. Your sins are forgiven. washed away, and you're no longer, when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, you won't be a liar. Because your sins are washed away, forgiven. Now, you're probably lying right now because you're living in the flesh. But once the old man dies, the new man will stand before Jesus Christ, and you will not lie. You will not sin. You'll be perfect when you stand before God because you'll have been transformed and transfigured into the image of His Son. And so God's Word will come to pass. When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And that's what it says here. He's not going to call back His words. But will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Look at verse 3. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out His hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. What does the word holpen mean? H-O-L-P-E-N. This is a past participle of the word help, just in case you didn't catch that. Help, he helps, he helped, past tense, he has holpen. Everybody got that? All right. Now, in today's world, we would just say, he helped, he has helped. But this is a little bit older language, so back then they used to have the E-N endings on words, and so it was, he has holpen. It's a past participle in English. I don't know why I'm explaining that to you, but that's what it means. But anyway, it'd be like if I said this, you know, I brought that back from the store. I have brought. But, you know, have you ever actually say, I have brought it back? Because a lot of words are like that. You know, I got, I have gotten, and that's what this is, the ending there. So he says, holpen, he that is holpen, that means the one who's being helped. So the helper and the one who's getting the help shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. For thus saith the Lord, for thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. Now he uses this illustration of a lion coming upon a flock of sheep. He's saying, let's say a lion or a young lion, and the lion here is representing God in the parable, is coming down to attack this flock of sheep. You've got to picture it now. You've got all these lambs and all these sheep. This big, mean lion comes to attack the flock. And that lion is representing God in this illustration. Coming to fight against the sheep. He's saying, if a whole bunch of shepherds come, it doesn't matter whether there's one shepherd or two shepherds or four shepherds to come and try to help them, the lion will not be afraid of man. It's saying, he's not going to be afraid of their voice. Because the lion's voice is, you know, it's got this roar. If you say, ah, he's saying it's not going to scare that lion. He's saying that lion's not going to be afraid of a man, because who do you think is going to win in a battle? A man or a lion? Now, I'm sure if you had some kind of a weapon or some kind of a shotgun or a sword, you might be able to win. But I'm talking about just a shepherd with his staff, a lion comes. Who do you think is going to win? And whether the man's going to win or not, the lion's not going to be afraid. It's not going to stop him. Whether there's two men, three men. He's saying, look, I'm like a lion that's coming upon you to devour you. Let's read it again, just make sure that we understand. It says, for thus hath the Lord spoken unto me. It's Isaiah speaking. God told me this, he's saying in verse 4. Like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice. The lion will not be afraid of their voice. Do you see that? He will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. He's saying the Lord is going to come upon them like that lion comes down. It doesn't matter how many of them are. It doesn't matter how many there are. God will destroy them. As birds flying, he says in verse 5, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. So he says in verse 3, the Egyptians are men, not God. He's saying God will not be turned away by man. And I'm telling you something, we often rely on man, and we rely on the flesh to help us. It says in verse number 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Who do you go to for help? Think about this now. We talked a little bit earlier just about being protected. Can God protect you? The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. See, if God, if you know that God is with you and God's protecting you, that's safety. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You'll be much safer in the most dangerous area with your doors unlocked than to be walled up in a castle somewhere with bars and armies. God can bring you out. God said in Amos chapter 9, He said, if people dig into hell to escape His wrath, He said, I'll drag them up from thence. If they climb into heaven, I'll pull them down. God can find you and bring His judgment to you. Or God can keep you safe in any situation, anywhere. I mean, I don't care what the situation, God can protect you. And that's why we should never have fear. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. Jesus said again and again, fear not, fear not. I mean, when the disciples were in a ship, waves are crashing overboard, the whole ship is rocking. He said, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? He rebuked them for being afraid in a situation where we would probably think it was pretty legitimate to be afraid. I mean, they're on a ship, the waves are crashing, the thing's going under. He rebuked them for being afraid. Now, why was it so silly for them to be afraid? The reason it was silly for them to be afraid is because He said, let's pass over to the other side. They didn't believe His word. They didn't believe that they were going to that other side. He said, I'm in the boat with you. I'm with you. They shouldn't have been afraid because He was with them. And if God's with you, you shouldn't be afraid either. Because God is with me just as much as He was in that boat with the disciples. When I was out soul winning today, I believe that God was as present with me when I was out soul winning as He was physically present with the disciples in that ship. Amen. And so God can protect me. I mean, it makes me laugh how some people actually think that it's dangerous that we go soul winning in these, you know, gang neighborhoods or what, South Phoenix or South Chicago or whatever it is. I mean, the thought literally never even enters my mind. Because I know that God told me to go there. You say, well, did He come talk to you? It said in the Bible, go preach the gospel to every creature. How's that? So I know God told me, go to the poor, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. I know that God told me to knock every door. I know God said every house. I know God told me to preach the gospel. So why would God not protect me when I'm going to do what He told me to do? He said, look, we're going to the other side, then we're going to the other side. If He said, go preach the gospel, I'm going to go preach the gospel. God's going to protect me. Never had anything happen to me. Now, you know what, ladies, carry a can of mace or something, you know. Are we still handing out cans of pepper spray to the soul winning lady? I'm thinking we should get one with a custom label that says Faithful Word Baptist Church. A can of pepper spray, can of mace, get one that goes on a keychain or something. Issue it to every lady. You know, Faithful Word Baptist Church pepper spray for ladies out soul winning. In case anybody gets all up on your grill when you're out soul winning, just, hey, pull out the can of pepper spray and just, you know. Yeah, but hey, even if you don't have the pepper spray, God can protect you. Some rely on pepper spray. We remember the name of the Lord our God. Okay, so what I'm saying is, don't ever be afraid to go soul winning in a bad area. I mean, you ought to just go preach the gospel to them. Didn't He say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Amen.
Doesn't matter where you go, when you're out soul winning, God's with you. God's Spirit is with you, and God can protect you anywhere and keep you safe. Safety is of the Lord. Rely on God for protection. Fear not. Don't worry about it. Don't be scared. Anytime you're experiencing fear, it did not come from God. Unless you're just fearing God. The only legitimate fear for the Christian is to fear God. No other fear is legitimate. Ever. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. Oh, I'm afraid that I'm going to be attacked. I'm afraid. It's not something that comes from God. You ought to work to not be fearful in your life. For any reason. That should be the goal. Except fear God. The Bible says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear hath torment. And so fear is not from God. Relying on God will give you safety, security, and peace when you rely on God to protect you and trust in the Lord to save you. I mean, how many times in the Bible? Look at the time when Jacob's two sons, Simeon and Levi, went and slaughtered a whole town to basically make up. They were mad because a man had raped their sister. And so should they have killed the whole town? No, I think they took that a little too far. You know, they should have just carried out justice on the guy who was guilty. But they killed the whole town. Does anybody know the story I'm talking about in the book of Genesis? Simeon and Levi took revenge and killed an entire town. And Jacob said, now these people are going to, the whole nation, these people are going to come after us. I mean, all the rest of the towns and all the rest of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan are going to come out and get us. And they're going to destroy us. He said, you've made me to stink before the inhabitants of the land. And yet the Bible says that God put the fear of God in the people around him so that no one attacked Jacob and he kept Jacob safe. I mean, you remember how Abraham went to all these different nations and he sojourned in Egypt and all these different places, and God said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm, and God protected him. Do you remember when God put the fear and dread of Mordecai upon the Chaldeans, and no one would lift up their finger against Mordecai or the Jews because God protected them, even though they were severely outnumbered? God can protect you. And if America would get right with God, God would protect America.
That's right.
But God's not going to protect America because America is a cesspool of abortion, homosexuality, porno, and everything else.
Yep.
And so God's not going to protect. Instead of building up more and more horses and chariots, we ought to just get on our knees and look to God. It would do a lot more.
Amen.
You know, if you want to get a security system in your house, I've got one in my house, you know, and security system, guns, I've got guns, cameras, I've got cameras, threatening signs, I've got threatening signs, a mean dog in the backyard, I got that, check, check, check. But you know what? You do even more just by getting on your knees and just praying for God to protect you.
That's right.
You'd be safer, honestly. Realize it. That's what this whole chapter is really teaching. People who think that they can run away from God and yet be protected by the flesh. He said, it's not going to happen. He said, I'm like a lion that can devour anybody I want to. You know, he said, nobody. A lion, which is the strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any, the Bible says in Proverbs 30. It's an illustration of what God is saying his judgment is like. But he says in verse number 6, he says, turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. He's telling him, look, the children of Israel have deeply revolted. The whole nation has turned away from God, he's preaching here. He's saying, your fathers and your forefathers and your ancestors, they've turned away from God, they've revolted. But he's saying, you personally need to turn to God. Don't use as an excuse what other people are doing why you won't do what's right. I mean, it doesn't matter whether this whole nation has turned away from the truth, whether this whole nation has turned unto fables and turned to Barack Obama as their Lord and Savior, and they think Barack Obama is going to pay their heating bill for them, which he probably will. They think Barack Obama is going to pay their way through college, which he probably will with my money. They think Barack Obama is their Savior. Hey, Barack Obama is a man and not God. Barack Obama is not going to save you. And yet they may all turn to man and say, man's going to keep me from experiencing economic problems. Barack Obama is going to save me from the economic downturn. Barack Obama is going to save the stock market. And Barack Obama is going to pay my kids' way through college and pay my bills. And he's going to put food on my table every week. Hey, Barack Obama is a man and not God. And let me tell you something. If there's an economic downturn, a recession, and a depression, it's because God is going to judge this country.
Right.
If people lose their retirement because of a stock market crash, it's going to be because God gave and then God took away. Hey, blessed be the name of God.
That's right.
Because God is the one who determines who has money and who doesn't. God's the one who lifts up one and puts down another. God's the one who decides whether you're safe tonight when you go to bed or whether you're not safe tonight when you go to bed. God's the one who determines whether your job stays with you or whether your job departs to someone else. God's the one that decides how much money's in your account. God's the one who decides whether you have food to eat tomorrow or whether you don't. And you ought to realize that and start to realize that your life revolves and relies upon God.
Amen.
Period. God feeds you. If you ate today, it's because God fed you.
That's right.
If you had a place to sleep last night, it's because God provided you with a place to sleep. If you're wearing clothing right now, hey, God's the one who put that clothing upon you, gave you the money to buy the clothes. He gives you the power to get wealth. And if you think that it's all based on electing somebody or somebody else is going to do it, or hey, it's not. It's God that's going to do it. I believe that this country is heading for an economic depression. Because I believe that that's what we deserve in America. I believe that this country is heading for disaster. Because our morality is a disaster.
That's right.
Because our churches are a disaster. Because independent fundamental Baptists are a joke and a disaster. That's why we have these jokes of a presidential candidate. All the fundamental Baptists went out and voted for that joke, McCain.
Yep.
I love what Chuck Baldwin said. He said, you know why you shouldn't vote for McCain? You know why you should vote for a third-party candidate like Chuck Baldwin or one of these other third-party candidates? He said, you shouldn't vote for McCain because you shouldn't vote for somebody who can't win. Because that's what they're all saying, you know. Oh, vote for McCain because you don't want to waste your vote on somebody who can't win. Hey, McCain can't win.
That's right.
He lost. He lost, you big joke. And he's a joke. And it's a joke to think that I was going to vote for somebody who said, let's give more money to Planned Parenthood. That's what John McCain said. Who committed adultery and ran off with another woman. That's who his current wife is. The one that he committed adultery with while he was married to his first wife. You don't like this, do you? But there are churches all over America that for the past several weeks and several months have been preaching from their pulpits and singing John McCain's praises. You know what? John McCain's presidency would have been one heartbeat away from a female president. And how is that scriptural? When God said, I don't suffer a woman to usurp authority over the man. When God said it was a judgment from God in Isaiah chapter 3, women shall rule over them. That's the judgment of God. And yet all these fundamental Baptists have become such compromisers that they would sing the praises of a wicked man like John McCain and his wicked running mate, tongue-talking Sarah Palin, whose daughter is out playing the whore in her father's house. I read about that in the Bible yesterday in the book of Deuteronomy. Girls who are living at home and they're going out sleeping around. It's wicked as hell. That's what the Bible... I just read it to my kids last night. It was Deuteronomy 21 and 22. I don't know what you're talking about. Then read Deuteronomy 21 and 22. This is the Bible. This is preaching. You may not be able to recognize it anymore. But God demands righteousness and holiness. Righteousness exalteth the nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Vote for McCain. He's the lesser of two evils. McCain can't win because God put Barack Obama in the White House. Because God gave us the wicked leader that we deserve. God gave us the queer-loving leader that we deserve because we got a bunch of queer-loving, independent, fundamental Baptist preachers.
That's right.
All over America. Love the queers. Love them. Love the homos. Treat them like everybody else. Well, that's why we have the president we have. Let me tell you something. The Bible says this. The light of the body is the eye. Listen to me carefully. Pay attention, please, and just listen to me carefully. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, then thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light, listen to that. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What should be the light within America? The Baptist church, right? I mean, the church of Jesus Christ. The New Testament local church should be the light. Is that right? How many churches have you seen? They're called Lighthouse Baptist Church, right? I mean, it's a really common name all over America because it's supposed to be a light, right? God said, holding forth the word of life, he said that you may be without rebuke, the sons of God, He said, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. But listen, if the light that's in us be darkness, how great is that darkness? I mean, you want to know why we have a president like Barack Obama? Look at the pastors we have in churches across America.
Amen.
Watered down pastors.
Yep.
Watered down standards of right and wrong. Watered down preaching. Namby-pamby, effeminate sissies, and then you wonder why we have who we have. Because if the light that's in us is darkness, good night. The whole thing's going to be darkness. If the pastor won't stand up against homosexuality, if the Baptist won't stand against it, how do you expect the unbelievers to stand against it? I mean, think about it. If the light that's in us be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so you have to understand that when God's people are wicked, when God's people are fornicators, when God's people are drunks, when God's people are compromisers, when God's people are worldly, when they love the world, you wonder why we get the result that we get in the White House and in the Senate and in the Congress. I'll tell you why. Because the light that is in us has become darkness. And I'm preaching to young men right now that need to rise up and start some real churches. Amen. That'll be a lighthouse. Not only, yes, shine the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also to shine the light and expose the wickedness of sin. Amen. For what it is. Shine the light on the sin and say, let's point it out and show you how wicked it is. And I'm going to tell you something. Lighthouse Baptist Church. Spotlight Baptist Church. Put the spotlight on the wickedness and point it out. And nobody likes somebody to stand up and point out sin and shine the light on sin. Nobody likes somebody to blow the whistle and say, this is what's going on. This is where you're wrong. You know, nobody likes to vote for John McCain and have somebody get up and tell them that they were wrong to do that. But I don't care. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you vote for somebody who wants to limit free speech, you vote for somebody who wants to tell you that Planned Parenthood needs more money from the government. Now, maybe you just didn't know that. Well, okay, you know, that's fine. But I'm just telling you the truth about it. You want to vote for some wicked serial adulterer. You want to vote for somebody who wants to take I don't care what you say, all the Republicans are for big government.
That's right.
Look at George W. Bush has expanded the government, the biggest deficit in the world, and the Democrats just want even bigger government. So it's like, worst and worse are the two choices. Why? Because of the church. Because this kind of preaching tonight is an anomaly, that's why. Because the church has become darkness. Because nobody will preach to people what's right. Nobody will preach to people what wickedness is and what righteousness is. I mean, do you remember just recently? Listen to me now. Recently, when Bill Clinton was running for the White House in 1992, do you remember the scandal? Because one time he took a puff of a marijuana cigarette. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
And he said, I puffed, but I didn't inhale. You remember that? He said, one time I took one little puff of a joint, but I never inhaled it. Okay? That was an outrage. It was an outcry. It was all over the news. This guy's a pot smoking, this and that. And yet Barack Obama, in his book, The Audacity of Hope, said he freely tried all drugs when he was in college. Cocaine, you name it. He was on all kinds of dope and drugs, and nobody cares. And that's only, what, 15 years later? Nobody cares. Do you see how things... somebody needs to wake up to what's happening here. We want a serial known adulterer. That's who we're going to vote for. John McCain, the serial adulterer, the habitual adulterer. The man who's living and married to the woman that he had an adulterous affair with. And that's who we're going to get all excited about as Christians and God's people. Help us. Help us all. The man who's buddy-buddy with what's that devil from Massachusetts? What's his name? The most wicked one in the whole Senate. Kennedy. What's his name? What's his first name? Ed Kennedy. Edward Kennedy. Ted Kennedy. Getting warmer. It's like charades or something. Ted Kennedy. Remember the McCain-Kennedy bill? Remember McCain who pals around with Kennedy? because he's so good at reaching across the aisle to the baby killers on the other side of the aisle. Did you hear me? Hello, is anybody out there? Here's the Republicans on this side, and then there's the baby killers on this side. There's the partial birth abortion crowd on this side. There's Ted Kennedy on this side. And McCain can really reach across the aisle and work with the baby killer, Ted Kennedy. And then he can walk over to the faggot Barney Franks and work with them. Because he's as wicked as they are. I'm going to tell you something. Bad things are going to happen in this country. Woe unto America. Woe unto the United States. But let me tell you something. As wicked as it is, look down at your Bible here in verse number 6. Turn ye unto him from whom the United States of America has deeply revolted. There's no hope for America. Give us a message of hope. There is no hope for the United States of America. It's just going to go down a bobsled to hell for the next couple of years. Period. There's no hope. But you know where the hope is? Hey, I went out today and went out soul winning and won 6 people to Christ today. That's the hope of America. You know what the hope of America is? 1,900 people that are sitting in Miami, Arizona. Hey, I'm going to go bring them the gospel. Hey, I'm going to preach the gospel to them. You're going to come with me. We're going to see people saved. That's the hope of America.
Amen.
It's funny, I almost didn't make it to vote yesterday because I was at all these connecting flights and everything. I almost missed vote. And saying, oh man, I can't believe you might miss voting, blah, blah. You know what? I said, I vote on Sunday afternoons when I'm out soul winning. I vote every time I knock a door. I vote every time I stand up and preach the truth. I said, I do more to save America by being a soul winner than by voting.
Amen.
The real vote, the real election is this Saturday. It wasn't on Tuesday. This Saturday's election day when we go out and preach the gospel to every creature in Miami, Arizona. That's the election that matters, my friend. You say, are you depressed? You know what? Was I depressed when I saw that Barack Obama won? Not. I slept great last night. Seriously. I mean, I looked at the computer. It said Barack Obama's the winner. 359 to 158. And you know what? I went to bed and slept like a baby. Because I know that God can protect me. And I already knew this country was going down the toilet. I didn't need CNN to tell me that last night. But you know what? I'm going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ one day. Hey, the meek shall inherit the earth. I'm going to inherit the earth. You're going to inherit the earth. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. We're going to heaven. We're taking as many people. Hey, this church is going to knock every single door in the greater Phoenix area. 4 million people. Amen. We're knocking every single door. We're preaching them the gospel. We're preaching the gospel to every small town in America. If God leaves us here long enough, gives us enough time. Hey, we are on the victory side. Amen. The hope's not in the White House. The hope is in the church house. And so don't let this get you down. I'm not down. You say, man, you sound all doom and gloom. But you know what? I just wanted to show you the problem first. It's kind of like when we go soul winning and first we show people they're a sinner going to hell. Then we give them the good news that Jesus saves. Hey, that's the bad news. The bad news is this country's going down the toilet. I don't know if you knew that. There's no hope. No way to salvage it. No way to fix it. But you know what? We're going to shine the light in the darkness and we're going to see more people saved than we've ever seen.
Amen. It's good.
I'm going to preach harder against sin than I've ever preached.
Amen.
Oh, that's a scary thought. Hey, I'm going to go out and win soul. I don't care. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to sit here and be fearful about what's going to happen, fearful about the economy, fearful about the communist revolution that's going on in our government right now. You know what? I'm just going to go out and win souls to Christ. And at the end of the day, when the smoke clears, I'm going to be wearing a crown in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you'll be right there with me if you're living for God and winning souls to Christ. You'll have the crown too. You'll be in heaven if you're saved. But you know what? You'll be ruling and reigning if you live for Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him.
Amen.
Don't let it get you down. Don't sit around and worry about Barack Obama and the wicked people that are running our country right now. You know what? We ought to be worried about who's running our church right now. That's what we ought to ask ourselves about. We ought to ask ourselves, who's running the churches in America? Who's preaching the truth in America? That's what really matters. Not some guy in the White House who God... You know, God could kill Barack Obama tonight in his sleep if he wanted to. Don't you believe that?
Amen.
I mean, don't you believe that God could end the life of anyone that he wants? Don't you believe that God could have caused anybody to win, anytime, anywhere? God is the one who's in control of these things. And it went the way it did because America's headed for trouble. And I've been preaching it for years, and I'm preaching it right now. But we will shine the light in the darkness. We will win the souls. We'll have the love of God in our hearts. Hey, we can make a difference in one city and one state. And I wish that others around the nation would do the same. Forget politics. Forget voting the lesser of two evils. And why not just focus on voting? I'm voting for God to spare America judgment. I'm voting for one more person to be saved this Saturday. That's the real vote. But let's hurry up and blow through the end of this chapter quickly. He says, verse number six, turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. It's a deep revolt going on right now, but let's turn to God anyway, ourselves. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. He's saying the Assyrians can be defeated not even by a powerful army, but by a weakling, because God is going to do it. He says in verse 9, and he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. Now what's this referring to? Now Jerusalem is the city here that's under attack by the Assyrians. Okay, let's try and get a little bit of context of the chapter here. The Assyrians are coming upon Jerusalem. God says he's going to destroy the Assyrians. He's going to protect Jerusalem. The Assyrians will be defeated, not by the sword of a mighty man, but they will be defeated and flee away. And he said that Jerusalem is going to be his furnace. He said his fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. You see, God was using this furnace. What he's saying here is a furnace is for what? Purifying. You know, and that's the illustration here, because God's people were in Jerusalem at this time. You know, the people that were believers and everything, they're in Jerusalem right now. They're afraid because the Assyrians are surrounding them. He said, that city of Jerusalem is like my furnace, my fire. God is going to use a furnace sometimes to purify his people. He said in Revelation chapter 2, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee a crown of life. He talks about people being tried, being purified in the fires of adversity. You know what? America is God's furnace right now. And it's just it ought to just be purifying us when we see the wickedness. It ought to be strengthening us when we see... I'm telling you, I hope that Barack Obama getting elected, the wicked devil that he is... Yes, that's what I said. I hope that him getting elected will cause men to purify themselves, will cause churches to realize how bad things really are, and it'll become like a furnace to purify and try God's people and to strengthen us, because the more wicked this country gets, the more we're going to stand out. The more our light will shine brighter. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. The darkness can't comprehend who we are. But our light shines the brightest in the darkness. And we will shine the glorious light of the gospel, the light of God's word, the light of righteousness, holiness, godliness, cleanliness, purity. And I hope that the furnace that we're going to enter in the next few years, and I think it's going to begin to get hot for God's people. We're going to start losing our freedoms. God's going to turn up the heat on us. We're going to have the heat turned up for this kind of preaching. May not even be allowed one day. Which side are you going to be on? Whose side are you going to be on when Pastor Anderson is not allowed to preach like this, another pastor not to preach? Whose side are you going to take? With the world or with God's people? Or with the Bible? God may turn up the heat and make it against the law to preach like I preach, or to spank your kids, or to go soul winning, or to do the things that we're commanded by God to do. To homeschool your kids as opposed to sending them to the public schools that are the wicked cesspools that they are. Let the furnace that we're experiencing purify you. Let the financial problems and the financial furnace purify you and try you. Let God use it to make you stronger and to make you more pure. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that it doesn't matter who's in the White House. We're on the victory side. We're more than conquerors through Christ. We can see people saved every day of the week if we'll go out and preach the gospel and be faithful. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fret and fear about finances, about our safety. God, I believe that you're going to protect me. I believe that you can protect my family. I believe that your will can be done and that you can keep us safe and secure from all harm and evil that can come upon the rest of the nation. God, I believe that this can be used for your glory, to purify your people, to strengthen your preachers. God, some preachers in this country just need to grow a backbone in general, because they are so watered down, they're worse than a joke. But God, for those that are standing firm, help them to stand even stronger. Lift their head higher. Preach harder. Win more souls. Go out and knock every door. Throw a map on the wall and knock every single door and do something big for God. Help us all to forget about all the doom and gloom and just to go out tomorrow and see somebody saved and go out on Saturday and see people saved and to realize that you're in control. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing one last song.